Now, I wonder if you have as much trouble finding things as I do. I used to have a lot of trouble looking for my keys many years ago. Corrine will tell you. I'd look in all sorts of places. I'd have to get the shorts out that I wore yesterday. I'd look on benches, on desks, lounges, in between the cushions, under the bed, in shoes, you name it. I'd have to look everywhere to find my keys. I somehow had the uncanny ability of being able to put my keys in the weirdest of places, and it was really annoying. So a number of years ago, I came up with a solution to my problem, and so now I hang my keys, I hung my keys in the same spot every time I walked into the house, and that has served me so well over the last three houses that we've lived in. In Ashfield, when we arrived, I put a little key, a little hook on the door, next to the door, and hung my keys there every time I walked in the door. Here it was a little bit trickier. There was nowhere really to sort of put something on the wall. It's all concrete, brick walls at the house. But I've now got a drawer. As you walk into our house, there's a mirror with a drawer underneath it, and that's where I put my keys every time I walk in the door, so that every time I walk out of the door, I know exactly where to find my keys. Now, I don't have any trouble finding my keys anymore, and I'm so thankful. But then, I got glasses. Now, the problem with reading glasses, I envy those people who have to wear glasses all the time, okay? Because when you have reading glasses, you keep taking them on and off, okay? You don't need them all the time, but you actually need them close enough to you all the time so that when you need to see something close, well, then you've got to pull them out and you can read. So you need them when you go to the shop, you know, when you go to the lounge, when you lie down in bed. It seems that reading glasses have to follow you wherever you go. And the problem with that is I can't leave my case in the same spot all the time. I have to take it with me, and I keep opening it in different places and I put it down, and then I have to think back, oh no, where was the first place I needed my glasses in the house, and trace back where it was to be able to find my glasses case. I was having so much trouble the other day that I managed to clean our bedroom, the lounge, the kitchen, and then I ended up in the garage, and I cleaned the garage. Still nothing. In the end, I said to Corrine, oh, I'm going, I can't find it. When I got to the office, I always empty my bag. When I come to the office, I empty it all out. And right there in my bag was my glasses. Now, I never put them in my bag like that. How did they get there? They were empty, so I had my glasses, but I didn't have my case. And then I remembered to the day before where I'd actually gone to the shops. And I took them out, I put them on, I put my case in my bag, and then I forgot that I'd actually put them in my bag. I wonder if you have as much trouble finding things as I do. Now, I know you don't need to answer that, because I know the answer is yes. Many of you have the same problem as I do. Now, as we hear from the last part of John chapter 12 today, we're going to find out where salvation can be found. It's no mystery. It's not hidden from sight, but this is the last public speech of Jesus in John's Gospel. This is the last important thing that he has said to the crowds. And we're going to look at what he tells them, and we're going to answer the question, well, where does salvation come from? Where can we find salvation? Now, if you're looking for salvation, where should you look? And now we'll see that there are two things that this passage tells us. First, it tells us that salvation can't be found in you. Okay? And then secondly, we'll see that salvation can only be found in Jesus. So get your Bibles open. We want to make sure that we look at what God says. So open to John chapter 12. And we're going to look at our first point. Where can salvation be found? That's our first point. Our first point is salvation can't be found in you. Now, we know from the context of this passage that Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people. And throughout John's Gospel, we've seen that unbelief among the Jews is a big part of the book. Now, no doubt Jesus spoke to them at this time too, to the crowd, and he spoke also to the Jews. Now, we're told in verse 37 there that even though Jesus had performed miracles in front of them, they still wouldn't believe. And we're given the reason for their unbelief in verse 38. It says, "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet." And it's at this point that we're given a quote from Isaiah to show why they didn't believe. "Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now that's a quote from Isaiah 53 verse 1. And the answer to the question is no one. No one, meaning people didn't believe. They couldn't believe. They didn't have the capacity in themselves to believe. If you took some more time to look at Isaiah, you'll see that the arm of the Lord is Jesus. He had nothing special about him. He was despised, rejected. People hid themselves from him, and no one paid much attention to him. Isaiah tells us that Jesus has nothing about him that would attract us to him. People didn't have the capacity to look upon Jesus and believe. They saw him, they saw his miracles, but they couldn't believe. Verse 39 tells us that there's a reason they couldn't believe. Again, we're given another passage from Isaiah, this time chapter 6. We're not going to go there because John 12, I think, is clear enough, although it's still difficult. Let me read it to you, verse 40. "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn and I would heal them." Now it's God who's done these things. God has blinded their eyes. God has deadened their hearts. God is in control over what they see, hear and understand. God has made them resistant to seeing, hearing, and understanding. In many cases, God has given people over to their decision not to know him. And this verse makes it abundantly clear that people are not in control of their belief. It points to God being in control. And this tells us that salvation can't be found in us. We're incapable of belief without God. We need his help. We're not the ones who can decide whether we'll believe or not. Now, this is something that the Bible continues to tell us again and again. And a great example of that is in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel is told to prophesy to dry bones and prophesy life, that life will return to these dry bones. And Ezekiel is taken to this big valley of bones, meaning that there's no life in them at all because they're just bones lying in the bottom of the valley. But Ezekiel is told to prophesy, and as he prophesies, the bones begin to rattle. They come together, tendons appear on the bones, and then skin, and then ultimately before Ezekiel is this vast army before Ezekiel. See, as Ezekiel prophesied, God brought these dead and dry bones to life. The bones didn't do it. The bones were incapable of anything. The bones didn't grow sinew and skin and bring the bodies back to life. No, God did this. God brought these dead and dry bones to life. The bones didn't do it on their own. The bones were incapable of that. Was the work of God as Ezekiel spoke. And what John says here is that Israel is incapable of seeing, hearing, and understanding on their own. They need help. Salvation is not found in them. Salvation is not found in us. So then where can salvation be found? And this brings us to our second point for today. Because our second point is that salvation can only be found in Jesus. The reason why Jesus was sent to the world was to be a light for the Father. Verse 37 to 43 tells us that the Lord or God is the one who allows people to see. He allows them to hear and he allows them to understand who he is. And in verse 40, it's the Lord who's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, meaning that people can see, hear, and understand salvation only when God allows them to understand. Again, this isn't anything new in John's Gospel. We've seen this, haven't we, a number of times as we've come up to chapter 12. In chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men." See, Jesus knew the heart of men and women, and some of them had the wrong reason for following Jesus, so he didn't entrust himself to them or let them understand. In chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus that salvation comes through new birth, a spiritual birth, a birth that's from God. And in chapter 3, verse 5, we see that Jesus told Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and spirit." So Jesus explained that new birth was required to believe, to be born again, to be born of God. Just like the dry bones were raised up, we too need to be raised up in a spiritual sense. And then in John 6, Jesus told a crowd of disciples that he was the bread of heaven. He taught them that they needed the Spirit, and by eating from him, they will receive eternal life. And the crowd found Jesus' teaching hard. But Jesus explained to them that what they need to be able to accept it. And in verse 65 of chapter 6, Jesus went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." It's very clear that everyone needs the Father. They need God. They need God to enable them to go to him. He needs to open their eyes. He needs to open their ears. He needs to open their hearts and minds to understand. And that's what we read in chapter 12. Where can you find salvation? Well, salvation can be found when God opens your eyes and brings life to your heart so that you can see and understand. We're totally dependent on God our Father for our salvation. That's a bit like getting stuck in a rip at the beach, isn't it? Now, I've never had to be rescued from the ocean. I don't know if I should be proud of that, or maybe I'm just a bit too sensible. I don't like big waves, so I don't go out when it's really big. But I remember my parents, when they were new migrants to Australia, a whole group of them went to the beach. They were Dutch. Marlies. But they're used to flat water, not waves. They all went in the water, and they told me over many years, they spoke of the rescue that happened that day at Bondi, of course, as new migrants into the country. Now, what I understand is that when you're stuck in a rip, there's no use fighting. Because if you do, you get tired, worn out, and eventually you'll need help. But it's very difficult to help yourself when you're stuck in a rip, isn't it? You need someone to help you. Now, last summer, apparently 4,000 people were rescued by lifesavers in New South Wales. That's rescues, okay? So that's 4,000 people who have been able to spend another year and celebrate another birthday, another Christmas, with their family. All because someone was able to rescue them from the water. The numbers of how many people were helped are in the hundreds of thousands. But 4,000 were rescued. Were these people able to save themselves? No. Nothing. They weren't able to do anything. See, when you've got to be rescued out of the water, it means that you've gotten to the point of needing someone to grab you, put you on that board or that jet ski or whatever it might be, and bring you to safety. And maybe you know what it's like to be caught in a rip. Maybe you have been rescued from the sea. I'd love to hear that. But you know, if that was you, you know that you needed someone to save you. And it's the same when we look at the salvation that's given to us by God. We can't see, hear, or understand without help from our Father God. For someone to believe, God needs to act. We need the help of God to believe. Now, maybe this is a hard thing for you to comprehend, and maybe you've got questions around this. That's okay. I've shown you a couple of passages that all show this, but that's not all. There's a lot more passages to go to that you can look at to see that this is the case. But I want you to leave this morning with a number of reasons why this is good and why it's encouraging for us. See, if it's only through God's power that we're saved, then what does it mean for us? And the first thing is, it's not our work. That's the first encouraging thing. See, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, if you trust that His sacrifice on the cross is enough for your sins, and you have committed yourself to Him, it's not the result of anything that you've done. It's the result of God's Spirit in you, giving you the ability to see Him, hear Him, and understand Him. He's given you the ability to understand the difficult things. He's given you the ability to understand difficult things. Verses 44 to 50 in our passage today speak about the relationship between Jesus and His Father. It speaks about Jesus having the words of eternal life and being a light to us. It tells us that the Father and the Son are one, and that Jesus only spoke what His Father enabled Him to. And if you understand this and believe it, then God has enabled you to hear and understand. I know that when I do something on my own, under my own power, I sometimes fail. But because my salvation is from God, I can be assured that my salvation is good, because God's the one who gave it to me, and He never fails. Now, I imagine that for some of you, you might be wondering, have I really been called by God? Has God really called me to live for Him? And I think it's like asking yourself, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're wondering about that, then think about the desires of your heart. Do you feel called to obey the Word of God? Do you get urges to read the Word? Do you repent of things that you do wrong? Do you find yourself praising God randomly for things in your life? Well, if so, I believe that's the Holy Spirit that's working in you. So yes, you are called. See, we get these urges to look to God or to His Word and to pray because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. That's what the Spirit does. That will tell you if you've been called by God. If you don't get these desires, then perhaps you need to pray that God will work in your heart, that He will enable you to see, hear, and understand. It's not our work, but it's God in us. And that's the first encouraging thing for us. Secondly, we've been called for a purpose. Now, there's so many things that I could say about our purpose, but let me run through a whole list of things so that you can think about the purpose behind you being saved by God. First, we've been given a new identity, and we're now sons of the living God, and we live for Him. We've been called to fellowship with Jesus. We've been adopted into His family. See, now you have a new family. You have a new purpose in that family. We're now free in Christ, so sin no longer dominates our lives, but we've been set free by the blood of Jesus. And it means that we have been given the ability to say no to sin. By grace, we've been called to peace with others and ourselves. We let the peace of Christ rule, or peace of Jesus rule in us. It means that we search out peace and not confrontation. We've been called to tell others of His goodness. See, our purpose is to tell people the good news of Jesus. We've been called to a life of perseverance in suffering. You know, we should know that when we're part of Jesus' family, there'll be consequences. And as we tell people of Jesus, we can assume that there'll be opposition. And we've been called to a holy life, to deny ourselves earthly pleasures because we've been called to our heavenly home. See, our purpose now is to prepare for our heavenly home. Now, these are just a few of the purposes for which God has called us to Himself. And the last reason why this is encouraging is that we've been given a message to deliver. A message that's not our own, but as we deliver it, we can trust that God will open the eyes of those who hear, of those who see to see and open their minds to understand this amazing gospel message that we've been given. See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables a person to see, hear and understand. Now, I'm sure it would have been much easier for God to come down himself and tell everyone. Would have been quite convincing, I'm sure. But he chooses to use us to bring the good news to those around us. See, it's our responsibility to preach, to tell, to go, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings life to every believer. So trust that as you speak the gospel, that God will go before you, working in the hearts of those who hear. See, our responsibility is to work hard to understand the gospel, work hard to make it clear. But don't rely on your words. Pray that God will work in the hearts of those you speak to. His role is to change the hearts of those who hear. And pray that he'll do it. And I think this is a great encouragement for us, isn't it? It means that when we fail in some earthly way to present the gospel in some amazing form, that people will still hear it. It means that we don't need to be ashamed. Because this is God's gospel. It's his good news that we proclaim to others. And if he wants them to hear it, they will hear it and respond. God is the one who will help them see, hear, and understand. And this means that we can praise our great God for the work he's done in us. We can give him the praise because he has done it. We don't take any glory from him, because when someone comes to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them, we know that it's all from God. So we give God the glory. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment. The Lord's Supper is a physical symbol of the salvation that God has given to each one of us. It was through the blood of Jesus that we've been set free. He has given his life for us. He paid for our sin through his death. He gave us forgiveness of sins. And what we see today is that our ability to see this salvation, hear of this salvation, and our understanding of this salvation all comes down to our great God. What a wonderful God we have. How awesome it is to know that God is the one who has done this for us. Well, let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for the salvation that you have won for us. We give you thanks that we have been given the ability to see your Son clearly. We praise your name because you have opened our ears to hear the message of forgiveness. And we ask that as we grow in our understanding of your word, that you continue to show us how to live in response to the amazing grace that you have shown us. Give us the ability, Lord, to speak this gospel to those around us. Give us a desire to see those who are lost hear this message and respond in repentance and faith. And we ask that you go before us, Lord. Prepare hearts and minds to hear and see this amazing gospel, the great news of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And we pray all this in your power and through your Son. Amen.